title of this message, The Tasty Word. The Tasty Word. As usually, I'd like to add some little additional things. Some of these things I have said a number of times, and some of these things may have been said or may be said several times in this message, because the older I get, the less sure I am of what I have in the message. I want us to remember that if something is not from the Word of God, then it is not the Word of God. If it is not from the Word of God, then it is not the Word of God, no matter how somebody tries to make us think that it is. The problem for most churchgoers is that men have become too big and God has become too small. The biggest problem that most churchgoers have, that's a hard sentence to untangle, is that men have become too big and God has become too small. Now, the thing that we need to understand is that God owns everything. He owns us. And it says, you know, in one of the, the sixth chapter or the third chapter of the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that, it says, know ye not that you are bought with a price? And I'm thinking, bought by who, from who? We were made by God. Does he have to buy us? Now, so no matter who does what, the force behind all things is the one who made all things. And when Jesus said, all power is, or all authority is given unto me, where did he get the authority or the power from? See, we hear these things, but we don't really think about it. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit revelation of God is how God sees things. When the Holy Spirit reveals something of truth to us, it is how God sees things. And so however God thinks and whatsoever God does is a sum total of all truth. However God sees it, however God works, whatever he does is a sum total of truth. And as such, Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to God's truth. While the devil's objective is to twist God's words of truth so that they become a lie or false doctrine. That's the devil's objective. And he's good at it. He's had all the years of practice. The thought patterns of the church or some of the churches is that Jesus was that Mary was a virgin and Jesus was the only one ever born to her. But the Bible tells us in two different places, in Matthew 13 and in Mark 6, that he had four brothers, and it says in his sisters. It doesn't tell us how many. But anyway, it's important that we remember that. The Bible says he had some brothers. He had four brothers, and he had sisters. And so, anyway, and they were in the upper room with Jesus, or not with Jesus, but on the day of Acts with the rest of the disciples. But anyway, does this not make him associate him with men? Now, the next point is, if men don't believe the entire Bible, they don't believe any of it. This has taken a long time for me to get to understand this, but if you don't believe the entire Bible, you don't believe any of it. And I'll tell you why. Because if you believe what you want to believe, you are the one that makes the decision. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by most of the words that come from the mouth of God, I don't think so. And so we have to make a decision. And I come to the revelation. See, God got bigger, and he got so big that he was the one that was making the decision on what's in the Word of God. And when I begin to see that the major issues are the same in all the translations, I realize that I didn't do that. Betty Hinn didn't do that. Don Burnett didn't do that. God is the one that kept it as it is, because he don't sleep like we do. And so men make themselves self-proclaimed experts, equal to or better than the translators. A funny thing happened with Dale. And anyway, in the church that he goes to, and And he asked the pastor. Now, he'll hear this, but anyway, he asked him how he baptized and so forth. And the pastor said he did it the way Jesus told him to. And so and Dale said, asked him, he said, well, the way you do it is not done in the Bible anywhere. And he said, so are you telling me then that you're better, you understand better than the disciples did? And especially, one of the things that puzzled me is that Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, was in the upper room when Peter told his disciples, he says, what you need to do is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's in Matthew where it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So why didn't Matthew stop him? Matthew was one of those that was there listening to what, are you following what I'm saying? He was in on the conversation and when Peter said it. And so anyway, and so the minister saw it and changed his mind. And what he does now is he baptizes in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, who is Jesus Christ. And people say, well, the writer's got it wrong. And I heard that myself. I heard the minister say that. And so in James it says we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Plus, we are not to be proofreaders for God. God pretty well knows what he wants. Okay, one more thing here. The day is coming when God is going to force men to decide between the doctrines within the churches and the eternal word of God. And see, that's where I came to. When it was a blessing of God. It was a leading of God. I didn't have a clue at the time. I didn't know it. But when I was faced with some of the doctrinal beliefs and some of the changes that the church had made in the Word of God and what they thought, you know, they said we can no longer go by their believe in the fables of things like the virgin birth. We can't accept those anymore. And when I heard those things, you know what they did? They slowly caused a sword between the Word of God and me, or me and the Word and the church. As I said, I told Joanne, I told the pastor, I said, I can't teach that. And Joanne and I looked at it and we said, you know what? Most of what we teach here is not the Bible. We don't even go by it. And it made a separation inside of me. See, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. That is what happened. And for the next thing I knew, I had no confidence whatsoever in the doctrine of the church. And all of my confidence was switched over to God's Word. Tell me, what's happening today? What's happening to us? Charlie and I were talking about something just like this today when we went to pick up Ray. God is making a change. And so we say, well, but there's only a handful of us. You know what? No, there's not. No. Don't get too puffed up in pride and think such a thing. There's lots of us. There's lots of people that are sick and tired of the sick and tired feeling of being going to church and being sick and tired. And I heard a conversation recently where somebody said, boy, our church is packed. Our church is packed. We are just, we're just packed. We just, so we'd have standing room only. And I thought, you know, we used to say that. We're packed. Our music ministry is the best in the West. I mean, we're doing the best. We're really doing good, and our place is packed. And then after a while, I thought, is that what I'm after? A full house? I hate to say this. Or am I after a royal flush? Did you pick up what I just came to me when I said that? You know, I know very little about playing cards, but it is the royal flush better than a full house? Do you understand what I just said? I'm after the royal flush, and I don't even know what I'm talking about because I'm not a card player. Whenever men say we are not able to prove what we believe by the Bible, that what they believe is false doctrine, and they need to set it aside. See, Jesus said we can only be sanctified by truth, which is the incorruptible, unchanged Word of God. I was supernaturally made to know that the Bible, with its many translations, has been kept pure by God. So all of the major issues, you've heard me say this how many times. I'll finally get to the Bible here, the message. The tasty word. The King James Version says in Hebrews 6:5, it says, and have tasted of the good word of God. Now, it's hard for me to think of tasting God's word. However, for the most part, Bible readers read the Bible legalistically. Oh, that's for the other thing I wanted to mention. So I heard somebody just lately say, our church is beginning to listen to God's word. And we set a time, and people come and listen, and what we do is we start with the book of Genesis. And Joanne and I were talking to somebody one time about listening to the Bible, and they said, well, we are starting to do that in our church, too. And we have a Bible reading time at the church, and we start with the book of Genesis. We listen for 15 minutes. Then we start at that point next week, and we listen for 15 minutes, and then next week we listen for another 15 minutes, and we go through the Bible. And is that good? You know what? It's not. Because the Old Testament, what will happen is you will get so bogged down by these things out of the Old Testament that you never will understand the message of God through the New Testament. It's a legalistic approach to listening to God's Word. I was told something 17 years ago, and I understood it right away. I needed to listen to the updated New Testament by Jesus Christ. I needed to get the understanding of everything by the new. See, it says God spoke to the fathers in the Old Testament. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, well, are these the last days? Or have they come yet, or have they gone by us? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And in the book of Leviticus, where God spoke to Moses and said, I will send bring a prophet like unto you. And here's what it says. This is emphasized several times. It says, and when he comes, hear him. When he comes, hear him. I mean, we don't pick that up. What is he saying? It's time now to listen to the prophet that's up to date. And so here I was, here we have been. We've been listening to the Gospels, and I have listened to the Gospels until I can quote lots of the Gospels. But you know what? Did that hurt me? No. No. That's the best thing I ever did. So men listen or read the Bible or listen to the Bible legalistically, hoping for a good end-time result. However, some really get a taste for God, get a real taste for God's Word, and it had a taste unlike any other thing. See, once men's ears open up, see, it says he that has ears to hear. Well, everybody has ears, but not ears to hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Is when the ears open up, they develop a desire to only hear the real Word of God and begin to recognize it is a gift that God has given to us from another realm. And as such, there is nothing anywhere that even resembles God's Word. There's nothing like it. As such, in the parable of the sower, the Word is a seed that grows within the fertile soil of men's souls, and grows up until it produces eternal life. In the parable of the pearl of great price, once men truly rediscover the eternal Word of God. Now, it doesn't say that as such, but that's what it's talking about. Once men discover God's Word, like for Smith Wigglesworth, Then they are willing to sell all of their other literary treasures. I can't even say it. My tongue will untangle you in a minute, so just have patience with me. Something that happens to my system. But anyway, once they discover the Word of God, they are willing to sell all of their literary treasures just so that they can read it, have it. And by that I mean, I have come to the realization that most of the literature that's in the bookstores and in the book on the book counters is worthless. And a lot of it is worse than worthless. I'm coming up with words that I can't say. Anyway, so on a daily basis, the Word of God becomes more and more valuable to me, and it has a great hidden treasure that God is supernaturally allowing me to look into. See, as God's ways are past finding out, so is this Word. Here we sit. We've got words that it was nice the way that Corky put it this morning. You know, we have the promise in 1 Timothy 2, 3, 4, 5, but the thing about it, it seems simple. And Charlie brought a correction to this thing. It was right what Corky was saying. How simple did it get? Is that simple? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that simple? Anybody with a half a ability to put it in order would understand that there's just one God and there's one mediator, which is Jesus Christ, the man. But Charlie brought it on. It's like, that's why everybody understands it. It's so simple. People don't understand it. It took spiritual discernment for us to get it. And yet, how simple is it? Isn't that a simple, simple wording? Shouldn't everybody understand it? Why don't they, Corky or Charlie? Because it takes spiritual discernment. And except for God's opening our eyes, we never would have seen it either. When I began to see that, every time I would open the Bible, right? No, not every time, but most of the time I'd open the Bible, I'd turn accidentally open up to that setting or find other scriptures that were in total harmony with it. And so, this word is actually the expression of who and what God is. So whenever men who were created by that word, it says all things were created by it, falsely assume that they are experts on God's word, they deceive themselves. See, we have a lot of deceived experts. We're to hear God's word as little children, and supernaturally, by the unseen working of the Holy Spirit, we become inwardly changed or created. If we are new creations, and we are being born again by God's word, is it not God's word that is somehow creating us into the new creations? If that's the case, is that why that I was informed that we need to be listening to it on a steady basis? It is changing us. So the Word of God is a mystery. But men are able to become partakers of God's divine nature by the intake of that Word. And I, for one, desperately want to have that take place in me. I want to become a new creation. I want to be made to have the divine nature of God in me somehow. But I can't do it. That's why, as simple as that statement is, until you get it by the Holy Spirit, you don't get it. Because of my nonstop intake of God's Word, promises that have been sort of out of my reach are becoming a present reality. I had a phenomenal experience in the middle of the night last night, which kept me awake, of course. And so we went home today, and we slept like little babies. I slept a couple hours, and I needed it, because it wasn't that what happened in the night wasn't good, because it was very good. I got a different perspective of God's word by God, and I knew where it was coming from. And see, the God-given faith that comes by the hearing of truth is causing the promises of God to become something that I can experience in my lifetime. See, that was the thing. It's like, one of these days. One of these days. No. It's not one of these days anymore. It's a promise to me. And this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's what Peter said. And so I have read the promise of 2 Peter 1:4. I've read it for years. By these exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. You know what? Who that's for? That's for me. That's not for them guys. It's not for somebody down the road. That's for me. And so I'm looking forward to shortly receiving that promise. And did not Jesus say, if you abide in my word, you can ask what you will, and it will happen? See, we've sung songs, over the years. Most of us here, I think, have. And it's like, ask what you will, and it shall be done. Trust and obey, and then believe it, and say, and I believe God. And we quoted half of John 15:7, but we didn't quote the first half, because there's an if involved. If you abide in me, and if you abide in my word. To abide in the word, is that an occasional visit? Is that once a week for 15 minutes? Or what are we talking about? Or is that maybe having such a love relationship with God that it's an ongoing thing? Is that starting to make sense? Yeah, that's starting to make sense. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, is that once a week for 15 minutes? Or is that 24/7? Is that kind of what's happening to us? Yeah, that's what's happening. God has changed my understanding so that I realize that if I love God with all my heart, I love Him with all my heart 24/7. And if the evidence that I love God is my love for the Word of God, do I love it 15 minutes a week? Or is this a 24/7 relationship? Do you follow what I'm saying? It's like we have to take a different approach to it. I have come to the faith revelation that as God is all inclusive, so is that word that was with God and was God and is God and always will be God. So why is this God? Because God looks like a little black book. Is that why it's God? See, God uses, he always did, and he always will use holy prophets to use words that men understand in order to give men a better picture of spiritual things. How else would God do it? In Hebrews 6:5, in all major translations, the word taste is used. It's used a little bit different in some of the translations, but it's the word taste is used in relationship to Ben's contact with God's Word. For the life of me, it is hard to make God's Word come across as tasty, because that's a natural approach. Tasty is something you taste with your tongue. However, I think that delicious food is tasty to the flesh, but as we fall in love with God's Word, we also receive a love for the truth nature that also makes it somehow tasty in a different realm. And it becomes part of a pearl of great price to our system. So it becomes so precious so that it becomes spiritually delicious and spiritually tasty. The Word of God becomes spiritually delicious. A total love for God's Word is the evidence and the requirement. How about the prerequisite in order to fulfill the first commandment? If we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our whatever we are, don't we have to love what He said? You know what? We don't know. There's no way that we can love Him unless we love what He said. And when Jesus came, in God's people, the Jews. And he preached what God told him to preach. He preached the truth to them. And they rejected it. Who were they rejecting? Rejecting the man Christ Jesus? No, they were rejecting the God that sent him. Okay, so they didn't know it. Well, you know what? At some point, they better listen and figure it out. See, the Word of God is so precious. Okay. A total love for God's Word. Okay. Is there evidence? Okay. After honest people have listened to God's Word over and over, there comes a time when it becomes obvious to them that those words do not come from the mindsets of men. I don't know, I'm not sure exactly how to say that, but there comes a time when it becomes obvious to us that those words are not from the mindsets of natural men. And unfortunately, most churchgoers do not have the time spent with God's Word in order to make the association and the judgment. See, God had great mercy and grace. You know what mercy is? Or grace? It's unmerited favor. God has had great mercy upon us and supernaturally caused us to turn to His eternal Word, to turn His Word on day and night. And so now, like everybody else, I did not have a clue as to what I would soon be taking into my system. You know what? It's not that I still do. I'm becoming more, I don't want to say infatuated, that's not the word because that's natural, but more affected by God's Word on a daily basis. I had an experience in that Word somehow last night, and I saw it from the standpoint of this tiny, tiny seed that grows up into something inside of me that's not like, it's not like what we're looking for. We're looking for, you know, we want to plant God's Word inside of us. We want to see some corn. We want to see stalks of corn. We want to see something inside of it, but that's not what it is. It remains God's Word inside of us, and it grows up into a godliness. It grows up into the image of God. It grows up into the nature of God. It grows up into the things of God inside of us. See, through Peter, God tells us that we are being, or in the process of becoming new creations. We are being changed. We are being born again by the incorruptible truth aspect of God's holy word. See, we are being changed not by the corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the truth. And since it specifies that we are not born again by corruptible seed, then God wants us to understand that if we leave God's word alone, let's try that again. God wants us to understand that if we leave God's word alone and only allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us as is, it will grow inside of us into an eternal faith substance. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. The Word of God will grow inside of us. It will mature. It will grow. It will develop. It will quicken. It will germinate. Is that what they call it? A little seed, yeah. And so, because we are basically flesh, and because we are natural, and we lean towards the carnal lower nature, we all do, men do, it is virtually impossible for us to understand the makeup of something as pure and holy and as God's Word is in a pure state. I started looking at that thing. It's hard for me to understand something that is pure. And the problem with most of today's churches is they do not nor cannot recognize what God's Word really is. We don't know what it is. It says it requires faith to actually believe that the Bible is God's Word. And only by the ongoing hearing of God's Word are we able to receive faith. I mean, it's kind of a catch-22, you know what I mean? It takes faith to believe God's Word, but you have to read God, hear God's Word in order to have faith. So what do you do? The first thing you do, how does it say that in James 4:7? Submit to God. Okay, submit. Well, it doesn't put anything ahead of that. The first thing you do is submit to God. Well, you know what? I want to. So that's the place that we come to. I want to submit. So I submit to God. And then it says, and resist the devil and he'll flee. And I'm beginning to understand the sequence here. And then it says, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. And you know, I can feel that happening. Joanne and I talk about this often. I can feel something. It's like this is beyond my understanding and my comprehension, but it doesn't matter. Because we're not moving in a realm of the natural understanding. We're beginning to move in a realm of something that's in the faith. And what happened in the night last night, I don't know. I can't even describe it. They say exactly what happened. But the word became something into me that was brand new. And so we're only able to receive faith by the intake of God's word. And so most churchgoers are left in a no man's land. So they cling desperately to leftover doctrines of darkness, while the devil tells men that other men have changed God's word until it can't be trusted. Been there, done that. Until I listened over and over. Now see, here's the key. Submit to God. Submit. How do you do that? You get to a point somehow where you start listening to God's word without trying to judge it or discern it critique it. See, we get to the place where we just listen to it. But that's what God did to me. Instead of me trying to judge it, for years I have been judging it. See, I'm a very intelligent person. Go ahead and laugh. I'm not really. I realize the limitations of any one of us. We're human. We're frail. We're like the grass that it withers. The grass that fades and the flower that withers. That's what we are. And after I had listened, over and over to the scriptures, had other ones listen to other translations, I discovered that the same important issues were the same in all modern translations. And so faith began to come until I made know that it was not men but God, who never sleeps, that had made sure that what He wants us to know, and knows that we need to know, has been kept the same and up to date in all modern translations. So while men are arguing over little insignificant menial issues, unimportant issues, the ones that we need, like the one that's up behind me, you know, the 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, it's the same in all translations. How important is that statement, that verse? It's a major verse. It's a major truth. And not only is it the same in all translations, but the essence of that scripture setting is the same in all translations. And so some of the people that believe in the Trinity have tried to make some changes in it so that it fits the Trinity thinking. But you know what? They've been very unsuccessful. So if somebody is open to hear the truth, they will hear it. And so as Jesus promised in John 8:31, and that which is the same in all translations, I have been made free in an area of which translation is the best. And you've heard me say this numerously, and I say that because it is so vital and important. And I was, over the years I had become a King James addict. You know, I know that men have tried to add. It was somebody read, was it 1 John 5:7 this morning? I think maybe it was Ken. And that's a strange scripture setting because that had been kept, or the only King or the only translation that says what it says that he was reading is in the King James, in the New King James, which copies it. Otherwise, it's not found anywhere in the old manuscripts, and so. What they did in most of the modern translations, they took verse 4 and verse, or see, 7. They took verse 6 and verse 8 and combined them and put them together and eliminated the King James 1 John 5, 7. And what difference does it make? As we looked at it, we realized that 1 John 5, 7, as it is, would still tell us the same thing. Men have tried to add their little personal convictions here and there over the years. However, one day, God became bigger than the puny little mindsets, and I realized that God moves around men and makes what he wants men to hear very plain in spite of men. Am I getting that across? The problem with most churchgoers is, and I said this before, I'll say it again, is that men have become too big and God has become too small. And you listen to the scriptures and God increases in size and men diminish. And so in Luke 10, 38-42, I like this. And Dale told me, and I know him and Mary will hear this, but he told me how Mary has been listening to the scriptures. And I thought of this. Luke 10, 42, Fitz is for Mary. Because it says, Martha was cumbered, it says, because her sister Mary was not helping her. And wanted her to serve food. And Jesus made a strange statement and said, Mary is hearing my words. So one thing is needful. One thing is needful. That's what it says. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part. And I said, that is a verse just for Mary. And so we see where God places the emphasis. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that God spoke through Christ. And so the food was for the upkeep, as the food, natural food is for the upkeep of the flesh. The real needful, is for the spiritual growth of the soul. However, unless the manna or the word is given by Christ and the revealing power, you know what? I cannot in any way at this point give a revelation or explanation of what happened in the middle of the night last night. I can't do it. It's going to take time. Because the presence of God was so real. It was such a strange experience. I began to understand some of the makeup of God's word that I did not know, and I can't even explain it. And I can't, there's not anything I can say to straighten it out. I can only say that it's kind of like Paul said, only this is not the same, by any means the same. He said, I can't, I don't know whether I was in the body. Well, I wasn't in that realm. I wasn't in that dimension. But at the same time, it was a profound experience. And it just let me know that the word of God is not anywhere yet what I think it is. We have revelation coming. More revelation coming. And more revelation coming. And we were talking today, and I said, when you get to this place, and you really open up, and you become seriously, the voice said, if you're serious. And I realized, I have tried to be, I've wanted to be, but I haven't been. And but if we get serious, and we get to that place where God's word is all in all, that's all that we want, and we're willing to reject this other junk that comes, the tears were never fed the word of truth. I saw that this morning. Who are the tares that grow up among with the wheat? The tares were content with wormy manna and doctrines of devils. So they grew up, or seemed to grow, right alongside with the wheat. However, and since God's kingdom comes without observation, the imitation was so close that only those that were filled with God's words of truth were ever able to discern the difference. They couldn't make the separation. In John, in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. And discern, don't believe every spirit." Well, would that not suggest that that we learn the difference between the tares and the wheat? But, and I liked what Jean had to say today about it. You know, it's like we have become more tolerable of the evil than we have of those that we that are Christian people. You know, I'm the same way. And so would not false doctrine be the makeup of the tares? While the wheat are those who actually do receive a love of the truth. And would not the true identity of both the Father and the Son be the factor that identifies both of them? Would that not be the thing that identifies them? Since few there be that find it, it appears that maybe there will be a lot more tares than wheat. See, we think, well, there's wheat mixed in with the tares. I'm saying maybe there's tares mixed in with the wheat. I'm saying maybe there's wheat mixed in with the tares. There's lots of tares. And so I'm thinking maybe the tares will greatly outnumber the wheat. And so whenever men plant, you know, when we plant kernels of corn, we expect to see stalks of corn come up. That's what we're after. Whatever God tells us to plant, whatever seed it is we plant, we're going to have, you know, we plant an apple seed, we expect an apple tree. And so, every seed is to produce after its kind. And so if men actually do have the holy seed of God's word within their fertile soil, then what exactly should that soil produce? And maybe the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, maybe is that what we're looking for to produce, to come up inside of us in a natural sense? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, these things? Is that what we should be expecting? And should that, the seed of the Word of God, produce more eternal seed, nature, substance than natural? Is that what we should be seeing? Until the very divine nature of God within a people begins to define them? Have you noticed that, people? They really are beginning to get a divine nature. Love, joy, peace. Is that kind of what it is? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Wouldn't that be a divine thing? And then John 5:19, Jesus said, here's a strange statement. You know, we're beginning to see all of these scriptures that show us that Jesus is a man who is like us. And when he appeared, we're going to be like him. And so, you know, we need to look at these scriptures. But in John 5:19, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Okay. Now go down to verse 26 where it says, as the Father has life in himself, he's given the Son to have life in himself. Well, down in verse 30, he says, again, I can of my own self do nothing. And then he says, as I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. And why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. See, I can judge accurately because I don't seek my own will. Well, the nature of God is somehow put within the words of the Bible. And therefore, by the continual intake, John 8:31 and John 15:7, as we take in God's words, those words have the creative power or nature so as to create within men the same divine nature that God is. By these exceeding precious promises, we become partakers. It looks to me like that is a promise. That's something that is going to happen. In Colossians 1:9, it says, be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And in 1 John 5:14, it says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so my question would be, if we ask contrary to God's will, can we expect good results? Yeah, I think so. And especially since God is the one who does it. We want God to confirm our word. Well, wait a minute here. Let's be smart for a change. If we want God to confirm it, we're going to have something that God does to confirm. It can't be something we do. It has to be something He does. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, it tells us that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't emphasize that part of the statement. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm thinking, really? And then in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it tells us to remove whatever obstacle that we have that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do we look at that? How many times have I read that or quoted that scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:5? God wants us to remove, it says, cast down imaginations, images, high things, every high thing that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. We're not even talking just about exalting itself against God. We're talking about the knowledge of God. The devil is on a constant campaign to prevent all men from the knowledge of God's will. He's on a, what would we call it, vendetta? Is that the right word? Did I say it right? And so, because it is so important to God that His creation get to know His will, and so the devil resists it. And so as the Holy Spirit leads and guides into truth, the unholy spirit, the enemy, tries to steer men into things that make sense to the natural mind. I am so glad that God is getting us past the natural mind. And I was impacted today, Charlie, and I'll say that for your, you know, it's not going to puff you up, but I was impacted by your approach as we were talking, and we went up to get Ray, and as Charlie was talking, and I'm listening to it, I'm thinking, that's what we're becoming. We're being changed supernaturally by the Holy Spirit taking the words of God and changing us. See, take the sword of the Spirit. It's in Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Holy Spirit is God's Word. The sword of God's Spirit is His Word. That's what He uses. Do you follow me? How important is it that that Word be implanted in us? It become part of us. And so, so what happens as the devil tries to war against us, he tries to get us to use our natural senses in Jude 19. And these are those who separate themselves, who are divided. Sensual. You know, it's strange. Only one word is used there. It's sensual. But I have made the most of it, or I have let the Lord make the most of that in what I have said, because that is what we are. We go by natural senses. Oh, I can tell if they're spiritual or not. I get vibes, you know, or whatever. And it's like natural senses to discern the truths of God, I don't think so. It better be something spiritual. And so, but what happens when we get these vibes in the natural sense? We separate. I don't like him. Well, I like her. I don't like her. I like, you know what I mean? So we have these natural senses. And see, truth only will produce unity. See, God's will is to have a people who are one in his words of truth and not something that claims to have unity through diversity. Is there really such a thing? How can you have unity through diversity? We better have a better definition of unity. The average churchgoer is super gullible. And when John told us in John 1:4, to not believe every spirit, and then let us know. See, that's the thing that we read the verse, but we don't see the verse. It says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, for many false spirits are for... don't believe the spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. And then this sentence, it makes all the difference. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now we know what we're talking about. Otherwise, I don't see it. You can't see a spirit. I'm not sure what he's talking about. He's talking about prophets. Many false prophets who have false spirits are into the world. And you know what this could be? This could be in a lot of churches. It could be their pastors and their teachers. As new leaders come into churches with new mindsets, men change so as to accept those mindsets because men are taught that that all of these that come in all have the up-to-date voices of God. And as such, years ago, you know, I was informed that the leaders of the organization that I was a part of could no longer accept the myth of the virgin birth. You know what? If it had not been me, under the circumstances that we were under, I might have bought into this thing. As such, and they said they couldn't, nor could they accept any other such type myths. And so, needless to say, that thought pattern, that was a straw that broke the camel's back. It was a major help to me so as to separate me from the church theology over to Bible truth. And the Lord did it in such a way so that I hardly knew what had happened. And as such, one day, I was trying to make church doctrine answer my questions. One day I was trying to make church doctrines answer my questions. And the next day, or so it seemed, church doctrine was running contrary to God's word. You see the thing that was happening inside? And Smith Wigglesworth was called the one book man, and as such would not allow anything other than the Bible in his home. And since Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, and the word is but, every man a liar. I wasn't sure, but in the King James it said, but every man a liar. I wonder what Smith Wigglesworth would have thought about the ongoing books of confusion that dominate today's church libraries. As such, as well as today's, quote, so-called Christian bookstores that sell all kinds of books are not even similar to God's Word. Joanne and I, one time, went into a bookstore out in northern Seattle, and that was owned and operated by the Mormons. Talk about deception. You know what it said above it? Christian bookstore. That's what it said. Remember that? Right up above the door. Christian bookstore. So we went into it. Never realized what we were walking into. It was a Mormon bookstore. It was a deceptive device of the devil. And I didn't see it because here's Christian books. I mean, books that I'm familiar with. We were just looking around to see what was in it. We weren't interested in buying anything. And what they were trying to sell was the idea that Mormonism is actually a form of Christianity. And so I tell you what made us, we were as gullible as anybody else. We walked in and I noticed something. You know, at my height, I'm kind of average height. We looked in, and all of the books that were on at eye level were Mormon. Remember that? They're all Mormon literature. And so finally, I asked the woman that was working there. I said, "Is this a Mormon bookstore?" She says, "Yeah." And how subtle does it get? Well, in Revelation 12:15, it says, "The serpent, Satan, cast out of his mouth." What do you cast out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Words. He casts out of his mouth water as a flood. What do we have today? We have a mess. And which caused the church to be carried away by the flood. And I'm thinking by the many, many books. You think we're going to have trouble? Do you want trouble? Well, I tell you what, whether you want it or not, you're going to have it. And if you insist that the Bible is the only thing to listen to, you're going to be in a big mess, because churches have belittled or have lowered the value of God's Word. But no, the devil has. See, what exists right now is a flood of these books. And in fact, would not the books of unconverted men, led by false prophets and evil spirits, not be the devil's biggest tool? Are you following me? So thousands upon thousands of books today disagree with God's Word and make Christ the only begotten Son, and make Christ, who is the only begotten Son, the man Christ Jesus, into an eternal deity. That is promoted everywhere present, even though it is not found anywhere within God's Word. And so instead of men being noble, like the Bereans were, and finding their doctrine from out of the eternal Word of God through the Holy Spirit, they allow the devil to form images, imaginations within their minds and their hearts, and then spend years trying to make the Scriptures fit their images and their imaginations. You know what? Lest we kind of laugh at what I just said, I did it, been there, done that. I spent years trying to use commentaries and all kinds of books to make the Scriptures fit what we were being taught. That was it, see. And so, we are told in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to cast down these images and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing. Well, anyway, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then let every thought, and this one here, this really hit me just some time ago, a few weeks ago. Let every thought be brought into captivity. And I thought, oh, just when I thought it was getting rough and getting hard to be a Christian. Then I have to run into another scripture. Every thought be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now what do I do? And how about the words of God through Christ? Are we not supposed to develop Christ's mind? In 2 Corinthians 2:16 it says, "Who knows the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him?" And we have to be talking about God. And then in the last sentence it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Well, in Philippians 2:4, it says, don't look after your own needs, but rather look on the needs of others. And then in wait a minute here. What's it going to take for me to get to that place? Or, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And then it says in verse 7, this is in Philippians 2, who made himself of no reputation, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, which actually had no hold over him because he was sinless. Death was put upon us because of our sins. But this man was without sin. So it had no hold. And so he had no need to die. In Isaiah 53:2 it says that there is no natural beauty about him. I put in the word natural because that's what it says. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. And yet, Christ is referred to as the desire of the nations. Not because of his looks. He's not a Tom Selleck or something. You know what I mean? Or whatever some of these other guys are. But there was no natural beauty. And so what is it about Christ that causes him to be so desired? It had to be God's eternal words of truth that he would not compromise. He would not compromise the truth. And so whenever God finds or brings forth a people who will go all out after truth and then will never ever compromise that truth, then and then only do we have what the Bible refers to as Christians. You know what a Christian is? One who gets the truth and refuses to compromise it. Well, we can also have deceived people who have what they believe is the truth and not compromise. But what is the difference? How are we going to know those who are actually God's people? You know them by their love. We know them by their fruits. We know them by these. Isn't that what the Bible says? But the first church had the truth from the one who was given all truth. And they refused to compromise. And they asked the Jewish leaders. They said, you tell us now. Do we go by what you say or do we go by what God says? You tell us. They refused to compromise. And of course it cost them their lives. Big deal.